Is it true that there are no eyewitness accounts to the life of Jesus from contemporaries outside of the New Testament?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if all goes well, 1 week from today, I'll be doing this very same broadcast, our Friday broadcast here on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers, and I'll be doing it live from India. But today is today. We're still in North Carolina, and our office is right outside of Charlotte. Delighted to be with you. And if you've got a question you want to ask, you've been wondering about something, Bible interpretation, Bible translation, theology, some controversy within your church or ministry. You don't have to name names. We can just discuss subjects. That's fine. That gives us, in fact, more liberty and freedom with which to do it. You're having a discussion in your own household trying to work out what the word says, something having to do with Israel, Jewish people, apologetics, moral, cultural issues, any areas of our expertise. Today's the day to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, ask drbrown.org. Hey, let me share with you a real sweet email that I got. Yes, sarcasm. Very sweet email. I've got to blip out word after word as I read it to you. This was from a reader on townhall.com who apparently read the article, "Why Are We Surprised with the Push for Pedophile Rights?" which is a couple months back that was posted. Here is the very sweet email that I received. "Go and blank yourself, you uneducated blank for brains. You are a brainwashed fool who knows absolutely nothing about the topic of human sexuality. Views like yours are going the way of rocking horse droppings, whether you like it or not. Do you realize that adult-child sexual interaction has been normal practice in every culture throughout all of civilized human history? There are no exceptions to this. Sometimes something normal and healthy for the last 50,000 years does not become a crime magically, and all of a sudden in the space of 30 years, you would have to blank between your ears not to realize this. Oh, please just put a gun to your head and spare society from your evil propaganda. P.S. I am not a pedophile." You talk about someone that needs the Lord. You read something like this. This is someone arguing for pedophilia as being legitimate and right. "And I am a blank, 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 brainwashed fool who should put a gun to his head and spare society from my evil propaganda by telling people that there's a push for pedophile rights." Mind-boggling, isn't it? But that's just some of the love mail that we get at times. 866-34-TRUTH. Troy asks, "In your studies, have you run across a single extra-biblical account, meaning an account not found in Scripture, of Jesus in the first person? Like, I saw him, I met him. Are there any contemporary writings about him in his day, someone that was alive while he was?" Troy, first thing, it would be the shock of all shocks if we just had some contemporary account that got preserved, that somebody wrote something down somewhere and it just got preserved. "I saw Jesus walking by today," that kind of thing. Secondly, the great majority of contemporary historical writings from the major historians from right then don't exist anymore. In addition to that, the historians of that day, it was not like contemporary news reports where as it's happening, you're getting a report. They would look back a generation or two later and write their histories. That being said, we've got a good amount of attestation in the generation or two immediately following the time of Jesus, people making reference to him, making reference to his followers. There's the famous account in the writings of Josephus, the leading Jewish historian of the day. It's been added to, we can see, over the years, but there's definitely a core where he makes reference to Jesus and the forerunner, John, as well. But most importantly, let's not downplay this. We have the extraordinary eyewitness accounts of the Gospels, the greatest biographical attestation of any ancient figure that exists. Richard Baucom, B-A-U-C-K-H-A-M, has an amazing book on this, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. Really eye-opening. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. In case you missed any of the broadcast earlier this week, we were doing some brainstorming in terms of just specific names for Thursday, because we have our themes. We've had our themes for many months now that we cover virtually every day. I'm going to deviate from some of those themes next week because of special programming from India. And again, please do your best to catch every broadcast next week. If you miss any, catch up with them later online or by podcast. I believe you're going to be deeply moved as you listen to the shows and as we broadcast also live from India. But Mondays, we just tried to come up with one word that with an M word. So Monday's musings, general musings, you know, my thoughts about what's happening over the weekend and in the news or what's on my heart. And then Tuesday is more of a teaching kind of day, right? Because we're opening up the Word and Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living. Then Wednesday, the world. That's our focus, the world, moral cultural issues. So Thursday with the Israel-Jewish focus, someone suggested thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Well, it's two words, but it does work. And Friday, we don't need a special name because that's you've got questions, we've got answers. But welcome to the broadcast. You're welcome to call. Also, if you differ with something I've been talking about during the week, if you want to take issue with something, if you want clarification, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones and answer some more e-questions, I picked up the book by Ben Dunn. He's a colleague of a gentleman whose work we discussed earlier in the week, John Crowder, The New Mystics. And I picked up Ben's book, The Happy Gospel. And as I read any of these things, reading Joseph Prince recently, Unmerited Favor, I read saying, Lord, speak to me what I need to hear. Open my heart to anything I'm missing. Where I have a blind spot, help me to see that. And all the life, all the truth, all the good that's there, help me to receive. I don't sit there reading, rip this around, because you come in like that, you're definitely going to miss any good that's there and find more bad than is really there. Plus, it could well be that they have something to say that I need to hear. So that's how I read. That's how I read. Lord, speak to me. Give me what I need to receive from this. Anywhere where I'm missing something, help me to receive. So that's the posture, okay? And the book has wonderful endorsements from people I respect in ministry and some colleagues of mine. And there's so much in the book that's just awesome and glowing and exciting and great. I mean, just blessed and the enthusiasm in his heart for the Lord. And he's not preaching sin. He's preaching holiness through union with Jesus, as one of our callers pointed out. Wanted to take issue with me mildly earlier in the week. Amen to all of that. Absolutely. And yet there are statements that are just extreme, over the top, and unscriptural. And I would love to see some mediation of those views so that the good can be received without some of the error that's in there. For example, to say once we're saved that the effects of the fall, the effects of sin, and the curse of sin no longer affect us. Of course, that's a complete overstatement. Everyone understands that's an overstatement. We will physically die, right? We can't eat of the tree of life. We are fallen. Our bodies deteriorate. In other words, when you're 90, okay, you're not going to be running the way you were when you were 30. We understand that. And I'm quite sure that we're all operating on a certain level under the realities of the fall, and that, what do we use, 10% of our brain's capacity? I can't prove it, but my belief would be that Adam and Eve would have functioned with complete brain capacity, and that's withheld from us because we destroyed the world. I'm talking about humanity as a whole, having that full capacity, and yet most of the world not knowing God. The power of sin has broken our lives through Jesus, through the cross. We are resurrected in him. I teach and preach these same things, and that's one of the ways that we overcome. But it's these overstatements, and there are quite a few I've been finding. So, I mean, here you've got someone that goes for it. What an example. Does a garbage dump tour every year and goes to, you know, the poorest of the poor with his wife and ministers to hurting people and wants them to know Jesus. That's awesome. And like I said, so much that just just glows with the love and joy of God, and then statements that are just plain not true. So those are the kinds of things that concern me. But again, my approach is not to bash an individual, to bash a brother or sister, even if there are certain practices that I find to be completely wrong, because that's not the central message that's being preached. I address those as peripheral, as definitely wrong, as irreverent, and as ultimately destructive and harmful. I'm talking about the practice of, you know, Jehovah Wanna, you know, this, like, as if God is now the new drug. It's one thing to say when a new drug user gets saved, man, this is the greatest high I've ever had. It's another thing to make believe you're snorting cocaine off a Bible page, and that's how you're taking in the word. Or people who go over to a wooden cross and stand around it and, you know, suck in like they're smoking a drug pipe of some kind. That's utterly irrelevant, and I can write it off as immaturity, as extreme immaturity, as opposed to an attempt to be irreverent. But when you mix those practices in with dangerous overstatements and misstatements, then you have a formula that's problematic. 866-34-TRUTH. That being said, I want to receive from every child of God whatever I can receive. Stan in Hazleton, Pennsylvania, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon. How are you today?
I'm very well. How about you?
I'm good. First, I want to say I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the Lord. I believe I'm saved. And I thank God for it.
Great.
My issue was about baptism, right? I just believe that the churches have been under attack and didn't know it. Let me try to explain what I'm saying. When the Lord told Peter, you know, that Peter feed my sheep, and then Peter did the sermon after the day of Pentecost was come, and they asked him, well, what should we do? He said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Mm-hmm. And from then on in the Bible, that's what the disciples did, the apostles, I mean. Mm-hmm. Correct?
Well, not the way you're saying it. In other words, there's no evidence they used a formula and said in Jesus' name. There are actually a couple of different Greek words that are used, and which indicate it wasn't, necessarily a formula, but it's being baptized into him. That's the point, being immersed into him. And the formula is given by Jesus previously, the end of Matthew 28, which is baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right. Okay, using that objective, or however you would say that, I believe that Jesus is God. Plain and simple. There's no other God. He always was God. He always will be God, and will stand or fall before mm-hmm. his feet of judgment. You know, Jesus.
Yes.
Right? And it doesn't say names being plural in the Bible. It just said the name. And it seems to me that the name isn't being called, and that may be a trick of the adversary coming from, like, the days of Catholicism, having the Bible and
I appreciate your concern, but no, people are being baptized into Jesus, and Jesus spoke of his Father.
Are we sure of that, though?
Jesus spoke of his... When people get saved, when people come to faith, when they get baptized, they understand it's all about Jesus. They
right.
understand that they are now giving their lives to him, that he's the one who died for them and saved them, and that now they're
right.
to live the rest of their lives pleasing him, and they come into a relationship with God, his Father, and that,
uh-huh.
that he is our elder brother. So now the church I was saved in, I was baptized in the name of the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They wanted to specifically say Jesus, the Son. But Stan, I do not believe that this is due to some later Catholic corruption. I'm completely comfortable with people being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are being baptized into Jesus. And in fact, they're being asked to confess him as Lord. I'll be doing water baptisms, God willing, in a few days in India. And as the people are being baptized, they'll be asked in Telugu by my dear friend and brother, Yesu Padam, as to their confession of Jesus.
Right.
You know, and it's all about Jesus. Then they're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hey, Stan, I appreciate you calling. Thanks for raising a fair and honest question, and keep honoring the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, do I? Okay, Sophie. Sophie is wondering, born a Jew, raised a liberal Christian, now trying to determine whether she's obliged by God to follow halakha, rabbinic Jewish law. Sophie, absolutely, absolutely not. Absolutely, certainly not, with all respect to Jewish tradition and its beauty. Absolutely, certainly not. You are not under rabbinic halakha. And yes, I address it directly. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Real Messiah, and then click on Read. AskDrBrown.org, click on Real Messiah, then click on Read. And read the article, The Place of Rabbinic Tradition in Messianic Judaism. The Place of Rabbinic Tradition in Messianic Judaism. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just spotted this comment. The first of my two-part article is now on onenewsnow.com. The title there is, let me get the title there, Sex Ed Classes and the Assault on Our Children's Innocence. And on Town Hall, it's now up is Sex Ed Classes and the Rape for Our Children's Innocence. Same articles. In fact, part two is now on townhall.com. Part one is now up on onenewsnow.com and immediately getting a lot of attention and discussion, rightly so, because what we're talking about there is very disturbing. Go back to Wednesday's broadcast and you missed it. So I was just glancing down at the comments because it's still early and I can more easily follow them. A fellow named Jason says, this is just made-up hysterical nonsense. You need a new tinfoil hat. So it rather than dealing with reality, rather than dealing with facts, all my friends in New York now, all those who know exactly what we're talking about with the new sex ed curriculum, here's somebody's response. This is just made-up hysterical nonsense. You need a new tinfoil hat. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, someone here who's basically putting his head in the ground and burying his head in the sand, saying, I just don't want to see, I don't want to know. I'm the one that's giving hysterical, made-up nonsense. Boy, oh boy. Bill, Dr. Brown. Oh, Bill, regular contributor to the Ministry Torchbearer. Thank you, Bill. God bless you, man. You're helping us speak to multitudes this very moment. Dr. Brown, I completely understand that replacement theology is an error. I understand and believe in the easily understood interpretation of Romans chapter 9 through 11. God will save Israel through Yeshua. So replacement theology, the idea that the church is the new Israel and has thereby displaced Israel as a people, and God has no ongoing purposes for Israel as a nation. What are the consequences, Bill asked, for Christians who subscribe to and believe in replacement theology today? I can kind of understand ancient Christians after the destruction and scattering of Israel, like someone like Augustine adopting replacement theology, but today it seems apostate. What do you think? Oh, it's certainly not apostate. There are fine believers who hold to this. There are people who are deeply committed to Jesus and who love the Lord and who have a heart for missions and a heart for the poor and heart for unity of the body that hold to replacement theology. Perhaps some folks on this very radio broadcast, radio station, not broadcast station might. So it's not apostasy, but there are definitely dangers with any doctrine that has scriptural error in it. And Paul warned in Romans, the 11th chapter, that ignorance of these things, ignorance of the Jewish rootedness of the faith, or the fact that the Gentiles were grafted into Israel's tree, that ignorance of that could lead to arrogance. Also, that's one major issue. Spiritual pride can come in. We're the new kids on the block. God's done with them. And that's always negative and destructive. Also, another problem is that wrong doctrine can come out of it because there are Jewish roots of the faith that help us be grounded in certain biblical truths, and we get away from them, and certain theological error can come in. Even the idea of the one exalted leader, you know, like the touch not my anointed kind of leader in the body, comes in a sense when there's a pulling away from Jewish rootedness, which emphasized the, yes, leaders, but in the context of an accountable plurality. And then also the tangibility of the kingdom in this world, not that we're to take over everything, but rather that the kingdom of God is not just an ethereal other thing, but also something real that is being worked out in this world. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So righteousness, that's something that's lived out, worked out in this world. As Paul writes in Romans 14:17, that's something else that can be missed. And then just the error of not properly standing with Israel because people don't recognize God's ongoing purposes for Israel. And then you end up on the wrong side of many other things. Okay, Carl from Miami can't ask the question over the phone, but his question was, why are Seventh-day Adventists considered a cult? Well, they are sometimes, and they aren't. There are Seventh-day Adventists who are cult-like. In other words, they put more belief in the interpretation of Ellen White than in this, the plain reading of the scriptures. They would believe everyone outside of their group is hellbound. And, for example, they would believe if you don't keep the seventh-day Sabbath or you don't keep dietary laws or you smoke cigarettes that you will burn in hell. And some of them don't have a proper understanding of the death of Jesus and its atoning power. It's because of that, Seventh-day Adventists are sometimes considered a cult. But if you'll read some of the classic books on cults, like a Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, there was debate about this subject. And I personally know fine, committed Christians who are Seventh-day Adventists. And we have some differences, but they have been born again. They know the Lord. They love the Lord. They've been changed. And they've told me that in their view, it's only a small percentage of Seventh-day Adventists who are genuinely saved, that many have gone very liberal and departed from biblical faith, and others are the kind of right-wing fanatics that would be viewed as a cult. But they're certainly not universally viewed as such. Okay, let me present to you an opportunity to partner with us in something really neat. You may remember... No, it was a different hour, so many of you might not have heard this unless you were listening online. I got a call from a dear brother who is a leader among Southern Baptists, twice president of the Southern Baptist Convention. It was a day I was talking about Tim Tebow, so it was one day last week in the second hour broadcasting, and had a hunch as to who it was, but we began to talk. Turns out that it was the man I thought it was, and he administered to our students in the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, just a great dear brother. A great heart for the Lord, for souls, and for social issues as well through the gospel. So we got to talking about the many top leaders he knows in his denomination and beyond that we'd like to get a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, too. And he sent me a list, seven, 8 pages long, of names of top leaders. We want to send each of them a free copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. So here's an opportunity to partner with us, all right? The book normally sells for $27.99, 700-page hardcover. Here's what we'd like to do. For every gift of $50 to the ministry today, we'll send you a signed copy of the book, okay? Or we can sign it to someone else if you'd like it to be a holiday gift. We'll send you a signed copy of the book, and we'll send out two more books to these different leaders. You'll help sponsor getting into the hands of some of the most key influential leaders in the body of Christ in America and even internationally today. Or if you want, we'll just send all three in your name to these people. And when I say in your name, I mean the Lord will know that. So those that are able to help and do this, it'll be three books, Queer Thing Happened to America, for the price of less than two. One will go to you, and two will go to these key leaders. And you'll help us get this book out. And through it, we could impact hundreds of thousands of lives through these people and more. 1-800-278-9978 to stand with us. That's 1-800-278-9978. Can't do this online, so you need to call in to do this. 1-800-278-9978. If you can sponsor more, awesome. Thanks. Stand strong. Jesus is Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're open. If you'd like to call with your question, now's the time to do it. Any area of expertise we have here on the line of fire, we'd love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. There's a gentleman who emailed and really want me to answer his question on the air, but said it was fine if I did. So I won't even mention your name. How's that? Because it's not the most usual name. So I won't even mention the name. But he wants to be consumed by God. He wants to have a real relationship with God. He says, I know God is real, but I feel like my prayers are like me just talking to myself. I'm not doing something right. And he writes that he can't find a church that's totally ablaze. He gets a spark, but he's looking for more. All right, just a few things, looking for resources. May I encourage you first and foremost to go after God like you never have before, to take time where you just shut the door, stay in your room, and cry out to God, take hold of my life, and fill me, and consume me, and refuse to believe what your head is telling you when it's saying God's not listening. Refuse to believe what your head is telling you when it's saying you're just talking to yourself. Refuse to believe that and determine, I'm going to get hold of God. I'm going to get hold of God. I'm going to get hold of God. If you've never read my book, it's actually two books in one now, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, and It's Time to Rock the Boat, I encourage you to get hold of that book or those books, or Time for Holy Fire. If you've never read my book, Time for Holy Fire, these you can order all from our website, askdrbrown.org. Or listen to some of the messages that are there. Go to askdrbrown.org and click on the free online library. It's called free because it's all free. You don't start a message and you're listening to it and, wow, this is powerful, and then it stops and you have to pay for it. We have certain resources that you pay for, and we have hundreds of hours of free resources available. I would encourage you to go there, all right? Again, AskDrBrown.org, click on the free online resources, and click on Revival, and start listening to some of the messages. Listen to Holy Desperation. Listen to Fire. Listen to some of these other messages, and I believe that a greater spark will grab hold of you. And then don't look for one church to do it all. Find a place of people who love the Lord and of like faith, and then together walk this thing out. And if you find that in certain ways they're not as fervent as you want them to be, just be a blessing and keep getting a hold of God alone. And remember, the reason that many people don't get through is because they get discouraged. The reason that many people don't get through is because they feel like they're hitting a wall. That's where you've got to cry out, God, fill me with everything you have for me. I want to be your man. I want to be your son. I want to be your servant. I want to burn for you. Again, listen to the messages, Fire and Holy Desperation, on our website. They are available free for your listening. And then have the word in front of you. Pray the scriptures out. Pray out loud and say, Lord, it's written here. You've spoken this. I want it. And appeal to our Father. Jesus, who knows the Father better than anyone in the universe, said, if we ask for bread, he will not give us a stone. Clark is wondering, last day's question, three kings have already been subdued, Egypt, Libya, and Kush, Sudan, Somalia. See the writings of Hippolytus and Irenaeus. Why don't we study what the ancients were handed from the apostles? Clark, I appreciate that. Appreciate the question. But first, I would say it's debatable that you could say three kings have been subdued, Egypt, Libya, Kush. Especially, you don't know what's coming next in these governments anyway, to think that that's a specific kind of fulfillment. Secondly, we don't know that Hippolytus or Irenaeus inherited specific eschatology straight from the mouth of John or Paul or others like that. And then even so, their writings are not authoritative. They may have just had a tradition passed on. What is authoritative is Scripture. So we learn what we can from these early disciples of the apostles and then their disciples, but we put our authority and our understanding in what Scripture says. Back with more.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I just told Andrew to get ready there in the phone booth. It's not an actual booth. He's not like a tiny little booth, like the type, you know, Superman looking to get into Superman clothes and just wants a little phone booth. No. But I told Andrew to get ready, so you're ready to go. Okay, I'm going to give away. Just decide it spontaneously. I want to give you a copy of a book by Lee Strobel. Don't call yet. Don't call yet. That would disqualify you. I have a chapter in this book, The Case for the Real Jesus. I have a chapter on messianic prophecy and dealing with some current objections to the messianic qualifications of Jesus, Yeshua. And it's wonderful to work with Lee. His books are always fabulous, and he was just a joy to work with and spend many hours with together when we did the interview that became a chapter in the book. It's a beautiful hardcover edition. I don't even know if you can get the hardcover anymore. But let's make it caller number 6, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Call number 6. I want to send you a free copy of Lee Strobel's book, The Case for the Real Jesus. It's one of his best books, and I think you'll find it tremendously edifying. And I just want to send it as a gift. Caller number 6, 866-34-TRUTH. While Andrew's scrambling on these other calls, Ann in Fredericksburg, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Dr. Brown, I have a question. My brother-in-law has been talking to my mother-in-law about predestination, and he's confusing her about a lot of things, and I just wanted your thought about that. I feel like some of that is divisive, and it's an error. And I know we have free will and all of that, but I just wanted to know your thoughts on predestination. And I believe we make our own decision on Christ. I think God knows the future, but he was saying that it's irrelevant and that, it kind of takes the idea of leading somebody to Christ out of the picture.
Right, and it's an important question, and one we've talked about. By the way, we have a winner probably about ten times over, so you can give Andrew a break. Sorry, I didn't want to cut you off, Ann, but we certainly do have a winner, and it's my joy to send the book out to you. Okay, so Ann, for 5 years of my life, from 1977 to 1982, I actually believed in predestination in the Calvinistic sense. And the argument is that God has ordained the preaching of the gospel to save lost people, and that it will be effective and people will be saved. Since we don't know who those people are, we preach to everyone and we call them to be responsible. And then those who are responsible and respond to the message are the ones that were predestined. So they would say on a practical level, it gives them confidence to preach because they know there are people that will respond somewhere. But on the impractical level, it's exactly what you're saying, Ann, that it's easy for us to say, well, if they're going to be saved anyway, then they're going to be saved. We may miss out on a reward or something, but if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. That's one thing. And then the second thing is that we would if people hear that message, they might say, well, why bother praying for someone if they're going to be saved anyway? Well, right. God has ordained your prayers. But then I will pray. You know, if it's, in other words, I remember preaching this message to try to point people in this direction in the church in which I was saved, unwisely, because that was not what our church believed and held to. And I thought I could introduce this message, which wasn't my place to do, in around 1977. And immediately when someone heard it, because I wasn't even trying to preach full-blown predestination, but just kind of point in that direction. One of the ladies said, my husband's an alcoholic. Why bother praying for him? He's going to be saved. He's going to be saved. He's going to be damned. He's going to be damned. I thought, that was an interesting response. So bottom line is this. The general way that you stated it, yes, I agree with that. People ultimately cannot be saved without the Lord drawing them. But Jesus is drawing people to himself. The Holy Spirit is drawing people. We call that prevenient grace. So God starting the work, basically we're in a pit, 1,000 feet deep with no possible way out. All of our best efforts for a million years will never get us up. But God drops a rope down, puts the rope around the waist, and says, will you receive my gift of salvation? And we can say yes or no. We can't save ourselves. We can say yes or no. It's all a gift. It's all grace. Well, the simple thought, Anne, is that I would sit down with anyone who held to this and just say, okay, well, let's just look at all the verses that talk about our responsibility. You're arguing about what God does. You're saying he has a secret will. Well, let's just look at what he's revealed. And what he's revealed is we have to preach. What he's revealed is we have to pray for people. What he has revealed is we need to tell them, choose life, or they will die. So that whatever God's doing behind the scenes is his business. Let's not even discuss that. Let's emphasize what he's called us to do and call right. people to respond and be responsible. I debated a dear friend and colleague. We are buddies. We honor each other in the Lord, but we are passionate on the other side of Calvinism. And we debated this on my broadcast here, The Line of Fire. And then we debated this on his broadcast. I'm talking about my friend Dr. James White. So if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on The Line of Fire, and then just type in Calvinism or James White, you'll find my teaching on it. You'll find our debates with links to the debates on his website as well. But 100% agreement with you. Let's put the emphasis on what Scripture calls us to do, how Scripture calls us to live, and let God do what he does behind the scenes.
Right. Thank you so much. I know I'm going to get in this debate during Christmas because he's coming to visit, so I wanted to be prepared. So I appreciate your help and your resources here.
Oh, yeah. If you listen to those shows, you'll get a lot of help, a lot of good information in a very practical way. And again, just say, okay, listen, does the Bible say that we're to pray? Does the Bible say that we're to preach? Does the Bible say that, go through Acts, the second chapter, where Peter preaches and he calls on his Jewish people to repent. And then with many other words, he exhorts them. I mean, he's pleading with them. Why? Why? Because we have the responsibility to be the witness, to plead for souls, and to believe that God, by his Spirit, is at work doing the impossible. Hey, Ann, thanks for calling. Have a blessed holiday.
You too. Thank you so much.
All right. Yeah, I know it's a little ways off before the holiday, but since she made reference to that. Roy is curious. Pastor Roy, as he's studying Scripture and looking at the account of how long Moses lived and 40 years in the desert and then 80 when he's called and so on, and he's trying to wonder about the 10 plagues and so on. And how long did it take for Egypt to recover from these? And remember when it's saying 40 years, it could be the very beginning of the 40th year, the end of a 40th year. So you could have conceptually from the very beginning of 1 year to the very end of the next year, right? That's age 40, 41, but it's 22, 23 months of time. So you don't have to get hung up on the specific dates of that. And certainly there was time for Egypt to recover after the decimation of the plagues, but there's no evidence that there was a long period of time in between each of the plagues, like months and months and months, so that the 10 plagues would take place over a period of years. We don't have any evidence for that. Rather, it's devastating in a fairly short period of time, one thing after another. So, yeah, there's time for them to unfold, but nothing that would mess with the chronology. Sean in Middlesex, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well. How about you?
Very good. I've got a question, but I got a comment about your predestination. We had a speaker at my church that compared predestination to what they do at Lake Placid in memoriam of the Miracle on Ice. They have a continuous loop of that game playing over and over and over. And just because you know the outcome doesn't make it that you made it happen. And that's how he perceives God, that even though he knows the outcome, he didn't force it to happen. We still have free will to do as we wish.
Yeah, and, you know, just to comment on that very quickly, Calvinists would say the only way that God knows the future is because he ordained it. In other words, he set the dominoes in such a way, not that they would make human beings into dominoes, but he sets the dominoes in such a way so that when he pushes this one over, that the next 10 trillion go exactly the way he knew he would because he positioned them a certain way. I would say no, God knows the future because he inhabits eternity, because the future is just the same to him as the past, and therefore he knows choices that people will make. And you say, well, if he knows them in advance, then we've already made them. No, he simply knows what will happen. And I've used the same analogy of watching a game, a sports game that's already happened, and you know the outcome of it. You know exactly what's going to happen because it's already happened. But as it happened, people made genuine choices along the way. And I look at it that God gets involved in our world to the point that there is even a sense of hope and disappointment. Hope that we'll do right, disappointment when we do wrong. We find imagery like that in the prophet Jeremiah where God says, perhaps the people will hear. I was really looking forward to them hearing, but they didn't. They didn't respond. Even though he knows the experiences, pain, grief, joy, sorrow along with us. All right, stay through the break, Sean. I'll take your other question when we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
During the break, checking news links, looking at emails, and responding to some very interesting comments on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. If you're on Facebook and you haven't liked that page yet, do so, all right? Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Sean in Middlesex, New Jersey, back to you.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I had a question about Israel losing the land another time. I was speaking to someone at church, and he had said, because I was saying that, you know, time may be going short, so we should be really evangelizing as much as possible because things are shaping in the way that the Lord could literally come today. And he said, well, even if the Israelites, even if the Jews lost Israel and were vacated from the land again, he would not lose faith. I was under the impression that the Jews would not lose the land a second time. Is there a scripture for that?
Yeah, I'm with you on it because I only see two returns in scripture. I see the return from Babylonian exile, and I see the return from many nations. And I also see Jerusalem coming back into Jewish hands one time, not multiple times. So based on that, based on my reading of the scriptures, the most I see is the potential exiling for a short period of time of some of the Jews from Jerusalem in accordance with Zechariah, the 14th chapter. But in order for these passages to be fulfilled, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, there has to be a Jewish presence in the land. There has to be a Jewish Jerusalem. So the idea that Jews are exiled and then come back when Jesus returns, well, who's there when he returns? There is clearly a Jewish Jerusalem and a Jewish presence, a Jewish Israel, when Jesus returns, according to Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14. So they have to be there. So I've discussed this in the past. I certainly don't see every Jew from all over the world being back in Israel before Yeshua returns. I definitely don't see Israel being protected from some of the calamities taking place on the earth, and my own people will go through our own calamities, just like most of the world will in the final upheaval before the Lord returns. But I see no evidence that there is going to be a complete exile and then another return. Absolutely not. I've been looking at another book that tries to argue for it. I still don't see it taught scripturally.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome. God bless you, man. All right, Leon in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
Yes, sir. I have a scripture here. I want to make it quick because no time is against you. Some time ago, the Lord brought this scripture to me about 15 years ago. I wanted to shed some light on it for me, sir. I'm going to just read it real quick, if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
This is Habakkuk chapter 2, 1 and 2. It said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm approved. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And just let me go verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Could you shed some light on it and then just break it down to me what I think the Lord is really saying to me?
Okay, certainly. In fact, I preached on that text a couple of Sundays ago in Nashville. Okay, number one, it's a word to Habakkuk the prophet. Habakkuk is a contemporary of Jeremiah. In the first chapter of Habakkuk, He sees the sin of his people, Judah, and wonders, God, what are you going to do about this? And God shows him on sending the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they're going to bring judgment. And when he sees the cure is worse than the sickness. Like, not the Babylonians, and they're idol worshippers, and look at what they're going to do. So that leads now to a larger question. And he begins now to seek the Lord, and this is the beginning of the answer, where God says to him, write it down. Write down this answer on tablets. Make it plain. And it's when people hear it, they'll know about the hope for the future. They'll know about the present judgment. And that's where the famous verse 4 comes, that Paul quotes in Galatians and Romans, that the just, the righteous will live by faith. How does it apply to us? When I have looked at that word in terms of contemporary application, I've taken it to mean that at certain points in our lives, when we're really seeking him earnestly, when we're at a critical turning point, that he will speak something to us through the scriptures or by his spirit to our hearts. And that needs to be like a landmark for us. That needs to be like a peg in the wall as someone's climbing up, a precipice, that something we can hold on to, something we can look back to, something that when, you know, we've written it down, we've journaled it. If God spoke something plainly and gave us a promise, and we wrote it down and we journaled it and we're holding on to it, and we can't let go when everything seems contrary to that, go back to that. Go back to that promise. Go back to that word. Put God in remembrance because he's spoken it, and then we live by faith. That is, to me, the application of that prophetic word back to Habakkuk over 2,500 years ago.
Okay, I'll take that. Thank you. God bless you, sir.
All right, God bless. Thanks. Look, we can't necessarily take every scripture and say, here's clearly how it speaks to me today, but I think in a case like that, there's a principle we draw on. And we draw on that principle, and based on that principle, we find application in our own lives. All right, everybody on the phones, hang on, and I will take your calls in the next hour. I want to ask all of you, to pray when you think of it, when you think of me. Tell you what, when you see a tall person, pray for me. When you see a guy with a mustache, pray for me. When you think of anything having to do with Jesus, or Jewish, or radio, or talking, anything that reminds you, pray for me. Sunday, I begin traveling to India. Monday, we've got a really important broadcast, Are the Things You're Living For Worth Christ Dying For? I recorded it last night, in fact, for Monday, because I'll be in transit to India. A few long flights, well, a short flight from Charlotte to Atlanta, and then from Atlanta, 15-hour flight to Mumbai, Bombay. And we get in there like midnight, 1 in the morning, something like that, and then get your luggage, passport control, the whole thing, then get to a hotel near the airport, and then go to the national airport the next morning, and then take another flight, a couple more hours, and finally get to our destination. So it's only a couple days of travel. But pray that the Lord will really move. They're precious people we'll be ministering with, and all next week we're going to be coming to you live from India, and with some special broadcasts prepared for you. So I'm really looking forward to the ministry there, and really looking forward to ministering to all of you while I'm there. I turned down all international travel this year because there was potential conflict with doing radio. This is the one trip I've taken, my 18th trip. Only year missed was during a terrorist attack in Mumbai. And we've got a special week of radio ministry prepared. Hey, we're looking for people to sponsor books to some of the key Christian leaders, Southern Baptist leaders, others all around America. We have an opportunity to get books into their hands through a man directly connected to them, so they will get in their hands. But we need you to help with sponsorship. For $50, it'll pay for 3 copies of A Queer Thing Happened to America, even though they're $27.99 a piece. We'll send one to you signed, and the other two we'll send to key national leaders. Call to help us, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, Almighty God is at work in the earth. We may not see what he is doing, but he is mightily at work. Our responsibility is to do what he has called us to do. Let God be God. We do our part, and we will see him glorified in our lifetimes. What did Jesus mean when he said that his Father God was the God of the living and not the dead? And what kind of outreach does our own ministry do right within Israel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we just had a blessed first hour, and we continue with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Taking your e-questions that I have in my hands, taking your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Part two of my article on sex ed classes and the rape of our children's innocence is now on townhall.com. And those of you who haven't read any of the articles yet, onenewsnow.com has posted the first of the two articles. The second will be posted next week. So go to onenewsnow.com, sex ed classes and the assault on our children's innocence. It's getting a lot of comments and responses very quickly because of the volatile nature of these issues. Christine, we did put you on our email list as you requested. She's wondering, though, about what our outreach to Jews in Israel comprises. Christine, there are a number of things that we are involved with. First, we have many dear friends and colleagues, co-workers who are in the land, and because of what they're doing on the front lines, we just stand with them however we're able to. But all of my materials, everything that you see on our Jewish outreach website, realmessiah.com, including every episode of Think It Through TV, absolutely everything that we have on those websites, debates, everything we have in writing, is all being translated into Hebrew and will soon be launched with a campaign in Israel as well. We're receiving generous funding to help with this by a dear ministry colleague. The great majority of Israelis, if they watch movies or watch TV, it's an American show or wherever else the show is coming from, but most commonly America, with Hebrew captions. So they're used to that. Probably 90% of what they watch is like that if it's not just in Hebrew. So all of my outreach TV shows are being captioned right now. The debates are being captioned. We're also going to be putting together short segments answering some of the most common questions in a fresh new way, and then that will be captioned in Hebrew. One of my key books in Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus series has been an ongoing translation into Hebrew for years now. There's just been some hang-ups, but we're eager to get that out and distribute it. And we're also, I shared this a few weeks ago, a fellow who had been a believer and then fell away, converted to Judaism. He and his entire family became Orthodox Jews. He finds my website in Israel. He's come back to faith. We've now put him in touch with a very solid believer there that can help nurture him and help him back, get his feet back on the ground, and hopefully his whole family will come with him. But it's a very challenging situation, so we had to find the right people to get involved with that. Also, there is a major Hebrew outreach site within Israel that should shortly have a lot of my material translated in bite-sized form into Hebrew, and this is already a site that gets lots and lots of attention. And then, as I'm able to go over to Israel, wasn't able to go this year, but as I'm able to go, we strengthen the believers, we help equip them to do the work of the Lord. And last year, I was able to do an outreach lecture at Hebrew University in Jerusalem, and I was told that I was the most prominent Messianic Jew to do something like that on the campus. That's what I was told anyway. They all said it was unique and somewhat unprecedented event. So the Lord continues to open doors for which we are grateful. And as people pray for us and sow into what we're doing, you're helping us every day of the week reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, help the church recover its Jewish roots, and alert the world to what is happening in the Middle East, among a number of other things God has called us to do. All right, back with your calls. Stay with us. Change the world.
Yeah. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I just started to glance in my my funny folder. This is in my inbox where I pull some of the more humorous junk mail that comes in to share with you every few weeks on the air. Maybe I'll do that the beginning of the next half hour. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, Derek is wondering, the three passages that all say, it's Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 20, Jesus speaking, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And this is preceded with being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What I'm trying to figure out is, how does being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all seemingly dead, not equate to being the God of the dead? Yeah, Jesus was dealing there with Sadducees, a Jewish sect of that day, that denied the resurrection. And Jesus is responding to that by saying, not only is there resurrection, they are alive right now. In other words, that's his whole point. They're not dead. Their bodies may be sleeping, but they are not dead, because he's the God of the living, not the dead. So he was sharing a truth with them that on one level they would resonate with, that he's the God of the living, and saying he's the God of the living, they are living to him right now. Of course there will be a future resurrection. 866-34-TRUTH. Wade in Uniondale, Long Island, thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Thanks. Bless you, man. Everything's good.
God bless you too, Dr. Brown. I love you, man.
Appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Yes, I'm working in Long Island Jewish Hospital, and that's, you know, and I've come to a whole awakening in my life with how to minister to these Jewish people, my family. And I would admit at first, you know, I was upset at them for not appreciating the way I was sharing. But now I'm taking with your approach, and I'm learning how to share the gospel.
Well, great. I'm so glad to hear it. What would you say is my approach that was different than your approach?
Well, we've had Messianic teachers in our church, and I've been studying the way of the master with, you know, Ray Comfort, mm-hmm. and how they would use the law of Moses first to address their conscience.
Sure.
And I think your approach is more building a friendship and a relationship. And I don't know if you would agree.
Yeah, I don't think it's either or, though, Wade. In other words, you want to build a relationship. And what Ray Comfort and others with Way of the Master is showing you is these sound bites as they're on the street and just sharing here and there. But if Ray Comfort was working with someone side by side, he'd obviously want to be building a relationship with that person as well. And then if this person is claiming to be righteous, or a Jewish person would have some notion that Torah is right or the Ten Commandments are right, even if they're not following it, most of them won't be, to just, in that context, to say, hey, you know, you basically feel like you're a pretty good person. Yeah. And, you know, you don't, you're like a murderer. And yeah, I'm a pretty good person. So if there really is a God, he would accept you. Yeah.
Right.
Then he said, hey, well, tell you what, you believe in the Ten Commandments, right? Sure. Then in that context, you sit down and talk with that person. In that sense, you have a right to be more involved in their lives. So there are times when you're only going to have 2 minutes to talk to someone, and you do the best that you can in that context. But in other settings, it's the love of God coming through us that's going to make a difference in people's lives. So thanks for the kind words, Wade. I appreciate it. Bless you, man, and may the Lord use you as a witness to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 866-34-TRUTH. Pastor Powell in, we lost Pastor, but we had a few people wanted to call in and weigh in on a discussion I had about water baptism earlier in the program, but none of them were able to stay on the line. This is from Norma. I was just wondering if this is the same Michael Brown as is listed on the Holy Desperation website of David Wilkerson. Norma, I don't know that that's a David Wilkerson website. I think it's a website that has a lot of David Wilkerson's material. If it is a David Wilkerson website, I'm not familiar with that. But yes, this is the same Michael Brown. I had the privilege of preaching for David Wilkerson 40 or 50 times between 1991 or so and 1995. and remain in good relationship with his brother Don, as David has gone on before us to be with the Lord. So yes, same Michael Brown. If so, can he, that would be me, recommend any books that have been written by David or Don regarding the Jews? Since in one of Michael Brown's books, he mentioned that he was endorsed by them and they were also very involved with the mission of Jews. David Wilkerson has written many books, so I would imagine there's a possibility that one would have also been written about this topic. You know, Norma, I don't know that David wrote on that. Maybe one of you listening is aware of a book that he wrote on Israel or the Jewish people that I'm not aware of. I know when I first spoke there, the first Friday night I spoke, he encouraged me to bring a message on Israel and felt that that was an area they could really use good teaching on, that I could be a help with. And then his brother Don wrote the foreword for my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which has been continuously in print now since 1992 and has been translated into more languages than anything I have written. So I would suggest you read his foreword to Our Hands Are Stained with Blood by Don Wilkerson, and that will give you some of an idea of his heart for the Jews, and I'm quite sure it was shared by David, extraordinary man serving the Lord these many years, by David as well. I'll do this real quick. Comes up a lot, but I'll do it quick. Dennis, Dr. Brown, I work with a lot of people with different views than myself. They tell me if Jesus is God, then why did he say only the Father knows his return? So if Jesus did not know, then how can he be God? Again, very simply, God doesn't sleep. Jesus slept. God doesn't need to eat and drink. Jesus ate and drank. Why? Because he took on human form. And when he took on human form, there were certain things he did not know. He was self-limited. Okay? In other words, it was not that when he was on earth, he knew every thought of every human being on the planet like he did in his divine nature. So Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11 make that plain. However you refer to this, whatever took place, there are different theological terms and people debate the terms. He was fully man and fully God. And as fully man, he was human. He didn't fake sleeping, okay? He didn't fake being tired. He didn't fake being hungry. He was, because he was a human being. And the divine nature did not transcend that. In the same way, he didn't know everything unless the Spirit revealed it to him, because he remained a human being. So it's very, very simple. And it doesn't say he doesn't know now, simply while he was on the earth. Adam is wondering, why do Christian Republicans, especially around election time, only care about abortion when it's time to vote? When if they really cared, they would help the people having them who are in large numbers of African Americans, Latinos. Why is this? Adam, I'm sure there are some hypocrites out there that just talk a big talk right before elections so as to draw conservative evangelical votes or conservative Catholic votes or other conservative pro-life votes. But plenty of them are standing for this all the time. Plenty of them are fighting for legislation for this all the time. And the way to help people, especially the African-Americans, Latinos, in poor neighborhoods, the way to help them is to defund Planned Parenthood. The way to help them is to get the abortion clinics out of these poor neighborhoods and to have every type of crisis pregnancy center possible and help people with alternatives and then work in these people's lives however we can. And there's only so much the government can do. This really the church has to do it. To help people embrace a culture of life where every child is valued and where there is responsible sex. Now, again, to come back to what I said Wednesday, we need a Jesus revolution. We need a massive revolution in our culture. And it must start within the church. And as we are changed, society can be changed. How about we start dealing with abortion in the church? How about that? How about, did I just step on some toes? I felt that. Wow. How about we start dealing with abortion in the church? Now, I know I'm talking to people who had abortions, and suddenly I just opened up a wound and a scar that was healed. There's no condemnation. You committed sin. You did things that were wrong. You shed tears over it. You've regretted it. God's forgiven you, and you move on with life. And your life can now have a testimony that you wouldn't have had without that sin, without that crime against the unborn within your womb. But there's complete forgiveness. I was not involved in sexual immorality, producing a child before I was saved, or abortion before I was saved, or anything like that, but I committed enough ugly sins. God forgave me. God forgave me. My earthly father forgave me before I ever repented, before I ever confessed stealing money from him. He had already forgiven me. How much more a heavenly father? But we need to deal with the issue of abortion in the church. My dear friend Lou Engel was getting ready for meetings in one city and was emphasizing coming together for pro-life, and the pastor said, we just took up an offering to help a girl in our church get an abortion. God help us. God help us. But Adam, there are strong pro-life Republicans, and here and there over the years, pro-life Democrats, and you look at their record, and it has consistently been standing up for life, and doing what they can to eradicate abortion on demand. But ultimately, this is a problem that will be solved from the church, meeting with God, changing the way we live, and then impacting society as people come to faith and standards change. Back with more.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, little controversy here with our trusted engineer and phone screener and me. Okay, when our last caller said, I love you, right, loves me as a brother in the Lord, I didn't know there was a slight pause before I responded and thanked him. So why the slight pause? Well, I don't know the man. I said, I love you in the Lord, brother. You know, we're just loving each other, but I have no idea who he is. In other words, he's not a friend. He's not someone I've worked with over the years. So if he said, hey, man, I appreciate you, so that's just trying to find the right way to respond graciously. And anyway, so that's it, guys. All right, that's it. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And that happens all the time. I'm out in the road. Someone says, hey, man, I love you. I say, hey, bless you, man. You know, because I don't know the person. I don't know the person at all. What kind? The words are kind of empty, aren't they? All right, but hang on. I know what you guys are looking for. Andrew, Joey, love you guys. Love you guys. Great job. Appreciate you. Clay, love you, man. All right. Getting thumbs up there. Okay. There you go. Oh, you don't. All I get is a thanks. That's all I get. Where's the love, boys? 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. By God's grace, if we don't have them, we'll find out where to get them for you. Brian, hi, Dr. Brown. First of all, thank you. That's easier for me. Thank you. I recently came upon your show on WEZE 590 AM in Boston. I listen to you as often as I can and tell you that what a blessing you are to me, the church, and other fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I appreciate that, and that's why we're on the air. And, of course, to the non-believers in the world, they most certainly hear the gospel and truth they need to hear. Yeah, all of you who listen to me, some of you listen just to get mad and to mock. Well, I'm glad you listen. I've done that to others over the years. That's fine. Well, this guy's stupid. Keep listening. Maybe just like water on a rock, just little by little, we'll just wear you down with truth and love. And others listen because you're seeking and hungry. So Brian's wondering, my question to you is about Iran and the present controversy about them and their nuclear weapon pursuit and their leadership. If I understand the scriptures correctly, feel free to correct me. If I'm wrong, the next event will be the rapture, the Antichrist, 7-year tribulation period, return of Jesus. 1,000-year millennium, Satan released in the Battle of Armageddon with Gog, Magog. I've been taught that Scripture says that Russia's Gog and Magog and Iran will be joined with Russia. If that's the truth, how can the Iran of today attack and or use nuclear weapons against Israel if Scripture is clear about their role in the Battle of Armageddon? Ah, great question. Okay, I see the return of Jesus and rapture as one and the same event at the end of any period of tribulation that we have here on the earth, at the end of a rule and reign of the Antichrist. The Jesus who returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that don't know God and destroys the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, is the one that at that time will catch us up to meet him, and we descend together to the earth in glory and power with him. Now, that being said, the placing of the Battle of Armageddon, is it before the Millennial Kingdom or after? If it's after the Millennial Kingdom, then it doesn't mean that there can't be something parallel before. I don't see Russia mentioned explicitly in the prophecies in Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, 39. I don't see Russia mentioned explicitly, but Persia is certainly one of those nations. So I've discussed this in the past and said we could be moving towards this, but we are certainly not there yet, based on the fact that Israel at that time is dwelling in unwalled cities, meaning it does not have nuclear weapons to be fighting against others. It doesn't have this massively trained and equipped army. It doesn't even have fences of any kind because it's just everything safe. Everything's safe and there's peace. If that's to literally unfold in a future way, which it seems it is, that has not happened. We are not there yet. All right. This is from another Brian. What does the Bible tell us? What happens to people when we die? Do we go straight to heaven or hell? Do we soul sleep? I've addressed this many times on the air, but I know many of you listen at different times. So to say it again, Scripture indicates God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. All live to him. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Luke 16, whether you take it literally or parabolically, is pointing to continuous existence immediately after the death, both for the righteous and the unrighteous. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul in Philippians 1 says that he wants to depart and be with Jesus, but it's necessary for him to stay longer in the earth. Revelation 6 gives a picture, even if it's metaphorical on some level, because of the location, but the souls of those who have been martyred for their testimony, they are under the throne of God crying out for justice. So does that mean then dead or conscious spirits, we can interact, communicate with them? No, no. Any so-called interaction with the dead would be demonic. They don't have the power to communicate back with us. That's why in Luke 16, the rich man is wishing that someone could go and send word to the brothers, his brothers, so that they don't go to the same place because he doesn't have the power to, all right? If God wanted to bring someone from the other side over here, if Moses and Elijah are going to appear with Jesus, God can do that. But otherwise, consulting with the dead, Deuteronomy 18 and elsewhere, was utterly forbidden, utterly forbidden. As far as Saul and Samuel, the witch of Endor, was it really Samuel or not? There's debate about it, but if it was because of a divine purpose. If alleged communication with spirits of the dead is just alleged, it is demonic, it is counterfeit. I love the story of apostolic missionary John G. Lake, who lived from 1870 to 1935, and he went to a seance because he was always curious to see about science and about metaphysics and about claims of the supernatural and to debunk them if they were not true and if they were not Jesus-centered or to reveal the source of their power. And he went to a seance, and as this alleged spirit of this dead person speaking, he begins to ask a question. Didn't you receive Jesus Christ at this particular day? It exploded the whole thing because it was all deception. It was a demon speaking. All right, I want to present a neat opportunity to you. I first want to ask you again to be praying for me as I leave on Sunday, traveling with a dear friend, Dr. Rod Thompson, a medical doctor who will be doing a medical clinic. While I'm ministering to pastors and leaders, he'll be ministering to sick and hurting people all day, every day, for several days. So pray for the grace of God on us as we travel, for the anointing of God, for the fire of God to fall, for real life transformation. And I want to present an opportunity to partner with us in a real neat endeavor. We have received a list from a well-connected top national Christian leader of, it's 6-7 pages long, of top leaders in America to whom we're going to get a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. Some of these people reach hundreds of thousands, if not millions. And they'll be ready to receive the book. They'll be notified it's coming. We want you to sponsor books with us if you can. The book is normally $27.99 for one copy, 700-page hardcover. But for every $50, we'll send out three books, two to these leaders and one to you signed. So great opportunity to get a holiday gift. We can sign it to someone that you request as well. So every $50, three books, one for you, two to send out. 1-800-278-9978 to partner with us. That's 1-800-278-9978. You won't find us online, so call 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. My joy to be with you today. And if all goes well, next week, 1 week from today, I'll be doing You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers live from India, as well as other broadcasts this coming week live from India. And every day this coming week, we have a special broadcast that I feel can really impact you, really be life-changing. I don't say that with hype, because after all, if you listen and it doesn't happen, you'll say, well, that guy's not serious, or he just speaks empty words. So I'm not hyping anything. I believe every show next week will impact you as we do our best to share some of the impact of India and the believers there and the life they live, share some of that with you back here in America and some of the ministry the Lord's privileged us to be part of overseas. Okay, Friday, though, it is right now, today, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Anything you want to talk to me about that is at all relevant to any areas of expertise that we have here on the Line of Fire, or anything you want to take issue with or probe into further, find out more about, 866-348-7884. Website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Okay, part two of my article on sex ed classes and the rape of our children's innocence is now up on townhall.com and getting a lot of discussion. But for those who haven't even read part one, onenewsnow.com has posted part one, and part two will go up on Tuesday. Sex ed classes and the assault on our children's innocence is the title there. And it's getting a lot of discussion already, rightly so, because it is a critically important issue. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, can you just jot this down? Everyone in the Denver area, pastors, leaders, please jot this number down. It's 303-933-8733. I love all those threes. Very cool. 303-933-8733. That is Pastor Gino's congregation there, Calvary Chapel. That's the number to call. Pastors, leaders who will be attending the luncheon. It's a free luncheon. Our ministry will be sponsoring it from 11 to 12:30 January 7th in Denver. I know it's over a month out, but with the holidays coming, we wanted to give you a heads up. We'll be announcing it. You'll be hearing radio spots in the greater Denver area. Speak now or forever hold your peace will be the theme of that luncheon. And then we have a forum open to the public, free seminar in the afternoon. You don't have to call if you're coming for that. We just need you to RSVP if you're a pastor, leader, seminary professor, ministry leader, 303-933-8733 for the greater Denver area. All right, okay, Joshua. I was wondering, what about your thoughts about scholars saying that the Noah flood was copied from the Gilgamesh epic? They also say that the Gilgamesh epic is older than the Noah story. What are your thoughts on this? Thank you, and God bless you. You know, many years ago, beginning with a famous lecture of Friedrich Delitzsch, or a book, Babel und Bibel, about Babylon and the Bible, there were scholars talking about this before, but he kind of launched this concept of so many things in the scriptures being borrowed from Babylonian accounts. What's interesting is that Friedrich Delitzsch was a real anti-Semite. His father, Franz Delitzsch, one of the great Old Testament scholars of the 1800s and a tremendous lover of Israel and the Jewish people. There are absolutely parallels that we find in this ancient literature. There's no question about it. But it's very clear stylistically. It's very clear based on the monotheism. It's very clear based on many, many other elements that the Noah account is not being borrowed from, let alone copied from, the Babylonian Gilgamesh epic. Not only so, you have parallel accounts on different levels from around the world. Why? Because there was actually a flood. And then the traditions of that flood got passed around in many different cultures because they actually happened. All right, that's my simple answer. If you want to get more background on that, one simple source, the IVP Bible Background Commentary for the Old Testament. Check out the name John Walton, one of the scholars involved. You'll find it. Bible Background Commentary for the Old Testament.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we'll do our best to provide you with solid biblical answers. Online, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. Wes, last week, it's now 2 weeks, when you spoke at the Foundry in Tennessee, you said that words and promises don't always come to pass unless you fight for them in prayer, and it takes time. What about promises given in the Word itself when it says in Malachi that if you tithe, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not be able to contain? Is that something we just believe and wait for as we tithe, or do we have to keep contending and asking the Lord to do as he says? Would that also apply for all the promises in the Bible? Thank you for coming to speak to us. It was powerful in our lives that day. Wes, thanks for being there. And I believe that the word that we shared, the scriptures we opened up, were a powerful truth. In fact, that's the very text I was talking about a little while ago to a caller earlier in the broadcast who was asking about Habakkuk 2, the text from which I preached. We see in Scripture that there is prayer for the things that God has promised to come to pass. We know that ultimately there will be a new heavens and a new earth, period. We know that ultimately Jesus will return. We know that ultimately certain things will happen, period. That is absolutely sure. But how quickly certain things will happen is not always fixed. 2 Peter 3 talks about how we should live as we look forward to and speed. The best way to understand the Greek text there, and speed, hasten the coming of the Lord. That has to do with God's people living holy lives. We see that Daniel 9, Daniel's praying when the time for the 70 years is up for the return from Babylonian captivity. You say, well, it's already fixed 70 years. True. The problem is that there was debate as to when it started, and Daniel started to pray from the moment of his captivity, which was almost 20 years earlier than the destruction of Jerusalem, where you might have thought the count would start. So sometimes there's ambiguity, and God is looking to us to pray and to ask him. I would say in short, though, that whatever is done that's not in faith is sin. Meaning if I'm not sure if I could eat a particular food, can I eat pork or not, I don't know, and I eat it with an unclean conscience, that then it's sin for me. So I want to put faith into everything I do. And if it's tithing, I'm believing God. Every tithe check that's written, Father, this is for your work. This is to advance your kingdom work. Lord, I'm believing it's going to be used. I'm believing you're going to meet my needs so I can be a blessing to others as well, and my own needs can be met. So it's good to believe for those things. And when you don't see what's promised coming to pass, that's often when we take hold of it in prayer, where we wrestle with it in prayer. I'd encourage you to listen to my prayer series. You can order them very inexpensively at our website, Teaching on Prayer, Teaching on Intercession, on 2 CDs, where I talk about prophetic prayer, which to me is saying, God, you promised. God, you promised. That's why people were fasting and praying when Jesus came into the world. God, where is the redemption? Where is it? God, you promised. So we are his co-workers. Was it Spurgeon who said, like it or not, asking is the law of the kingdom? Either Spurgeon or Wesley, they both said very similar things about that. God does nothing without his people asking. So look at it as a sacred privilege to be co-workers. Yes, the will of God will ultimately come to pass, but how and in what individual lives and with what speed and intensity often ties in with how we work together with God in prayer. This is the way he ordained it. This is the way Almighty Sovereign God ordained it. 866-34-TRUTH. Dan in Des Moines, Iowa, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I have a question. I have some pastors that I listen to. The term caught up, and we call it the rapture. I just wanted your intake on what you think about that. Do you think pre-tribulation, mid-trib, or some post-trib?
Yeah, in fact, I made a passing reference to it responding to an e-question a little earlier in the broadcast. We're absolutely going to be caught up to meet with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 says how we'll be changed in a moment, those who are dead and those who are alive. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, explicitly says that we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. But what's also explicitly clear to me is that this happens at the end of any tribulation or wrath period. This happens with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11 says that the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 15 refers to it as the last trumpet. It's also pictured as the coming with the trumpet blast in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in Matthew 24. 2 Thessalonians 1 makes plain that Jesus will give us rest when he returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. So with all respect to my friends who are pre-trib, mid-trib, and I work with them around the world, and I've worked with them for decades and will continue to, I see whatever period of tribulation there'll be, if it's a specific seven-year period or the seven symbolizes completeness, whatever period of tribulation there'll be will be kept from God's wrath in it. Pre-trib people say we'll be taken out before it. I say we'll be kept from his wrath in it, just as the children of Israel were kept from the plagues when they were poured out. And just as Isaiah 26, God says, come away with me, hide in the inner chamber until the wrath passes by. We will be kept from the wrath of God, protected from the wrath of God, but not protected from the wrath of man or the wrath of Satan. That's part of the warfare we have in this world. And there's always going to be persecution, opposition. And the word tribulation, the word tribulation, thlipsis in the Greek, occurs a number of times in the New Testament, and it simply means pressure. It means tribulation, pressure in that sense, not just this one specific time that's going to exist at one particular point in the world. So I see no, I don't believe that anyone would ever come to a pre-trib rapture position unless they heard it taught from someone else. They'd never get this idea that the return of Jesus is split into two pieces and you've got this whole scenario there. And that's one reason I abandoned that position. After holding to it for a number of years, I realized I got it from books. I didn't get it from the Word.
Amen.
Sure. All right. God bless, Dan.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Let me say again, I love pre-trib rapture people, brothers and sisters around the world. Most of them have a great heart for Israel. Most of them take very seriously the return of Jesus. Most of them live in anticipation of his return, while others who are not pre-trib rapture people often put things off as if they're never going to happen or the scriptures don't speak with relevance for today. I simply don't accept pre-trib rapture based on scripture. I can embrace you as a brother or sister. I hope you can embrace me as a brother or sister. And if you're fuming, mad, or upset, or grieved, call. Tell me why you differ. 866-34-TRUTH. This is from R.D., attends a Southern Baptist church. And he has a little different view of communion. They only do it once every 2 months. For him, that's not frequent enough. He's wondering, is it possible to celebrate the Lord's Supper in his own home using a modest, even informal, yet respectful liturgy? And then what should it consist of? First, the model that we have, Luke chapter 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in terms of the Last Supper and then this being instituted within the body. But the details in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beyond that is a matter of interpretation and tradition. It is meant to be celebrated corporately. It is meant to be celebrated together with other believers. Initially, it was not just a little thing that happened in a service. It was part of a love feast. It was part of a meeting where believers would gather together and eat and fellowship together, and this would be part of it. We see that clearly in Scripture as well as in the early history of the believers. So it is meant in a corporate setting. If you feel the need to do this between you and God and to honor the body and blood of Jesus and feel to do it privately, that's between you and the Lord. I wouldn't make it a liturgical thing. I would simply give thanks for what the Lord has done. Well, I say simply. I mean, you know, with profound appreciation and gratitude for his body and blood, and perhaps read from 1 Corinthians 11, and then partake corporately. Don't try to set something up where you gather other people to do it in your home, because that would be seen as trying to pull away from what the church is doing. But if you feel to do it between you and the Lord, I know some men and women of God that have done that as part of their sacred communion with the Lord and their devotion to Jesus. But by intent, it is meant to be celebrated together with others. Okay, Don, hang on. Nick, hang on. I want to get to you right after the break. And let's see here. Okay, do I have time? All right, let me do this quickly. don't have a name on this one. Someone asked me the other day, is there any part of our flesh once we are saved that is viable? Assuming that the person is saved, of course, because I was speaking to them what Scripture says about the soul, mind, will, emotions, and the Spirit of God, you receive at salvation. So they said, is there nothing that is in our flesh that matters? Then how do we continue to live in our flesh after salvation and please God? When the New Testament speaks about sarx, flesh, in a negative sense, it's talking about sinful nature, sinful desires, sinful inclinations, which we have died to in Jesus and now must consider ourselves dead to them and risen with him. The body itself is not sinful. The body itself is just earthly and hasn't been renewed. So we present our whole bodies to the Lord, don't we? Romans 12. And make the members of our body instruments of righteousness by his grace.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, clock is ticking. Time is short, but we are going to go right back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Don in Boise, Idaho, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, I'm interested in your opinion about self-professed Christians who, in this upcoming presidential elections, claim that they would not vote for someone they consider to not be a Christian, at least under their definition.
Yeah, here's how I feel about it. If the Christianity of the candidate or the faith or the non-faith of the candidate affects their worldview, affects what they stand for, affects their ethics, then of course that would matter to me. In other words, if someone said that they were an atheist, because of which they believe that religion should be minimized in American life, and they had no esteem for the life of the unborn or the life of a sick elderly person, whatever, well, that would matter to me because I would find their atheism to be very destructive. If someone really knew the Lord, and because of their faith in Jesus, they were really transformed, and they had a biblical worldview, and they feared God, and they were people of wisdom and compassion, that would really matter to me. But say like a Mitt Romney, my issue with him is not his Mormonism. I'm not convinced of the convictions of his heart in terms of moral matters and social matters that are deeply important to me. So if Mitt Romney had the moral convictions of someone that if he held the moral convictions that were sacred to me, okay, and he was a Mormon, and he was one choice, and the other choice was a professing evangelical who was really weak on all those other things, I'd vote for Romney. But I do think our faith, if it's a true faith, will influence who we are and how we live. So I factor it in, but I look at how it has impacted their lives and the decisions that they make.
As a follow-up question, do you feel that there are is something about Mormon Christians that is antithetical if they were to be the president, as being the president?
If it's a free country, people were concerned when John F. Kennedy was elected as a Catholic. That's a free country. Mormon could be, you could have Mormons. There are Mormons who absolutely hold to many social moral issues that I hold to the very same way I do. I just don't know that Mitt Romney does, okay? So, no, I don't think there would be something antithetical to it unless they use the presidency as a platform to promote Mormonism. That would be absolutely wrong, and that would be detrimental. If I knew they would do that, I wouldn't vote for them. If, however, it was a Mormon that was a capable candidate, and they were the best candidate, I mean, no problem voting for them.
Appreciate knowing that you are very open, and I appreciate your view. I agree with it, certainly. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Don. Appreciate that. Hey, and we're free to agree or disagree, but we'll have a conversation anyway. But thank you, sir. 866-34-TRUTH, Nick in Swedesboro, New Jersey. Thanks for calling. Hey, Nick, where is Swedesboro?
It's in southern New Jersey, about 15, 20 minutes outside of Philadelphia.
Okay. I don't know if someone called from there and I asked that same question before, but all right. Thanks for the info. Yes, go ahead.
I was wondering, in my study of the Bible, I've always had some confusion about the coming of Christ, and the more I had studied, the more I couldn't put any one of the different beliefs, hold that as my belief. due to mainly one of the passages, and forgive me, I'm driving, and I had to pull off the side of the road. I don't have a Bible in front of me. I believe in Matthew, and where Christ talks, is addressing the crowd, and he says, some of you standing here today, or some of you here today, will see me coming again in my glory. And I believe the disciples have somewhat of a discussion about that off to the side about maybe the longevity of the life of the people there or something. And I apologize again, I don't have a Bible. But that statement, along with something in Daniel where God tells Daniel to seal up the words of the prophecy for they're a long way off. And I understand time has no relevance to God, but it does to humanity. And that was like 400 years or so. And I don't know, it just seems like the wording in the New Testament to me points more to 70 A.D. where Christ did come back in that time and did fulfill everything within his,
Just to answer.
Bible. Could you explain that
sure.
to me, please?
Yeah, there is absolutely no possible way that the coming of Jesus that the disciples were expecting is fulfilled in 70 A.D. They were not transformed in a moment of time. There was not the resurrection of the righteous dead and the resurrection and the catching up of the believers in an eternally glorified state. He did not come in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who didn't know God and bringing rest to his disciples. He did not bring in a new heaven and a new earth. 70 AD was a major event of judgment and destruction, but it was no more the coming of the Lord that was prophesied than the first destruction in 586 BC. As to those specific passages, in Matthew, you find it in three places. You find it actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in each place, and it's just with the disciples themselves, it's not with a crowd. In each specific place, it's immediately followed by 6 or 7 days later, Jesus takes his disciples, three of them, up on the mountain, and he's transfigured, and they see him glorified. So each one is
referring to.
It has to. It's the most natural interpretation because it's. You know, through the Gospels, they all kind of tell the story a little differently in terms of putting one story in one place and another story in another place for emphasis giving this. All right, so here they all have it the same, that each one follows that account. You also have John in the Isle of Patmos who has a revelation of Jesus coming in his power and glory. Could be referring to that as well. The conversation you're referring to is in John 21 when Jesus is talking to the disciples. And if I wanted him, John, to be alive until I come, what's that to you?
Okay.
Obviously, not all of them were going to be alive until he returned. And that's why when Paul writes in 2 Timothy and Peter writes in 2 Peter, they're talking about the future still. I'm quite sure that there was an anticipation and an expectation for him to return in their lifetimes.
That's the impression I get as well.
Right, but it's also totally clear that that doesn't happen and it's not to happen. And here's the thing. The last days began 2,000 years ago when Jesus died, rose from the dead, and sent his spirit. Peter's explicit in that in Acts, the second chapter, and says, this is that which was spoken, and adds in the words, the last days. We've been in the last days. The kingdom has broken in. We've been in a transition age. Every generation lives with that holy tension. We're here, but we're passing through. The kingdom has broken in, but it's not fully manifest. Hey, out of time, Nick, but we do address this from time to time. Thanks for calling. All right. I want to present a special opportunity to you to partner with us. We've been given a list of key leaders in America, some of the top Christian leaders in America, who will be willing to receive a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. A colleague of theirs has compiled the list and said, hey, send it to these people. I'll let them know to expect it. I want to see them get this book. Obviously, it costs us a lot of money to do that. So here's what we're doing. The book is normally $27.99, A Queer Thing Happened to America. But for $50, we'll send out three copies, one to you as a gift, signed, so for you or a holiday gift for someone, and two others to these leaders. You can't do this online. It's not listed there. So call to sponsor books to these leaders, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, I'm on my way to India this weekend, where by God's grace, I can do a work of God thousands of miles from home. Most of you will be right where you live, your neighborhood, your community. Be a missionary, be a light, be a torch, be a lamp. Make a difference where you live for the King.